Chapter 9, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. We left off last week at the calling of Matthew. You remember, he was sitting at the tax customs desk for the Roman government, collecting taxes for the Romans. And the interesting thing we've shared with you in the past, that the publicans or the tax collectors, they became very wealthy, because what they would do is they would charge the people the Roman tax, but they would put their own little charge on top of that, and then they would pocket it. And so they became very wealthy as a result of all this. And they were pretty hated, not only with the fact that people thought they were in collusion with the Roman government, but the fact that they became wealthy and they cheated people, you know. And nothing's changed, has it? You know, nothing new under the sun. You know, as the Bible says, the human heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, and who can know it? But the Bible says also, I, the Lord, I do. He says, I try the heart, I give to every man according to his works. So ultimately, it's God who looks into our hearts and what have you. And I think that this was the case here, as the Lord looked deep inside of Matthew's heart, and he saw a deep longing there, and he called him. And we see that Matthew, he didn't forget his friends, as we shared with you last week, and he called his friends to his house, and Jesus came and he ate and he supped with him. And we know that the religious people of that day, they were upset with Jesus that he was sitting and eating with publicans and sinners, you know. And we shared with you last week a little bit about the fact that if Jesus were to come back today, chances are he would not come to a church. He would probably spend most of his time down, for example, in Eureka and 2nd Street, where there's a lot of hurting people who need a physician, need a healer. And so we pick up our verse today, because the Bible tells us that after Jesus had told the people who were accusing him of wrongdoing, because of the fact he was eating with the publicans and the prostitutes and so on, they were accusing him of wrongdoing. He said, you know, like I said, the people who are sick are the ones that need a physician. And then we find that this another group of religious people came and began to confront him about other issues that they saw happening in not only the life of Jesus, but his disciples. And so we pick up our thought in verse 14 through 15. It says, then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, and your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Andy, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning, please? Now, the disciples of John came to him. Now, these are the same disciples that Paul had an opportunity to meet with in the book of Acts. When he saw them, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? So, we haven't even heard that there's any such thing as the Holy Ghost. And so he began to explain to them about it, and he baptized them, you know, in the name of Jesus, and it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So these guys were on track, you might say, even though they were kind of religious, you might say. And but they were followers of John the Baptist. And I think that their focus was with John's teaching. And John came and he preached a message about repentance. In other words, having a change of mind towards sin and turning away from sin. And to them, this meant, you know, for example, the denial of the flesh. And to them, part of the way of doing this was resisting temptations like, for example, eating too much and things like that. And it can be a whole host of things. They felt that denying your flesh by fasting was the thing to do. Now, I believe that John and his family, I think that they were highly influenced by a Jewish sect, or you might, it was kind of like a sect, we'd say like a denomination of the Jewish religion. People that were referred to as the Essenes. And the Essenes, they literally interpreted that verse of Scripture in the book of Isaiah, which says, the voice of one calling out in the wilderness. Remember how it goes? the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. They literally interpreted that as speaking of them. And so they led kind of a seclusive life in the wilderness. Many of you know that the Dead Sea Scrolls were actually probably written by these Essenes. There was a large community in Qumran where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And thankfully, because of their meticulous, devotion to ceremonial cleansings and getting everything right, crossing every T and dotting every I, literally when they would, the scribes of that religion would write any kind of verses, they would wash their hands every time they came to God, you know, and it was, they're just enamored by ceremonial washings and what have you. But we have, again, that manuscript today that proves, like for example, Isaiah 53 is not just something that was written after the fact, but it was written beforehand by these scribes of the Essenes. And it testifies that the same word that they spoke then is the same word we have right now. So that we've benefited so much from them, you know. But this prophecy, of course, we know is about John the Baptist. And one of the reasons why I think his family might have had some ties there was because of his father's position in the temple as a priest. And these Essenes, with their ceremonial cleansings and their fastings and all of these things, I think no doubt they rubbed off on John's disciples too. The Pharisees, they fasted, of course, and Jesus, he's already talked about them. And what their intention wasn't because of self-denial so much as it was so that they would appear to be righteous. They were hypocritical. But whichever group that you look at here, it appears that what these guys were thinking, that any good religion, anybody who was really successful spiritually, it meant that you had to have some difficulty and you had to have discomfort, right? A lot of religions like that out there today, isn't there? A lot of denominations put things on people like that. So we have to ask ourselves, what does this mean to us in the modern day sense, for the modern day church? And again, I point your attention to what Paul wrote to the Colossian church in chapter 2. Verse 20 through 23. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things that will perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, of self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body. But listen to what he says. But they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now, what do you suppose he means by that? He means that just mere religion can't change the heart. And it means that if you're denying your flesh as far as fasting and as far as doing these ceremonial washings, even baptism, it can be anything like that. Without a conversion in your spirit, without being born again and knowing Jesus Christ personally, it's of no value. You know, and there's so many people in churches today. They know in their head, like I said, that Jesus is the Son of God, but it's not down here. And it seems like people who have it up here kind of, they are almost obsessed by the fleshly works that they can do, the rituals and things like that, because they think that that's what helps them ascend to a place where they're accepted by God. Again, I point your attention to the fact the Scripture says you are complete in Him. You know, the practice of this is called asceticism. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. It's asceticism. And what I see in the dictionary, I am pronouncing it right. Comes from the word ascet, which simply means to ascend on high, to reach to the heights. This is, again, something that Paul taught against here. You're not to do these things so that you can be heard on high. Because the Bible says, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you have open access to the very throne room of God. says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find help in the time of need. This is self-imposed religion. It's not God's plan and desire for His church. Now, there are benefits to fasting. Don't get me wrong. It's like Jesus said. They don't have to fast now because I'm here with them. It's a time of joy, a time of wonder and celebration because Jesus was there. But the time was coming when Jesus was going to be taken from them. That was going to be the time when they needed to fast. When you fast, it is getting that you're a place in, where you're getting in tune with God. But you should never, ever rejoice in your fasting and glory in your fasting that it makes you more spiritual. That was not the intention of fasting. There's only one thing that makes you spiritual. Jesus said, without me, you can do what?
Nothing.
What? Nothing. You can do nothing without Jesus. He is what makes you spiritual, you see. There are people all around the world, all kinds of denominations, mainline especially denominations, that think if they spend more time on their knees, if they walk on the stairs of buildings on their knees and kneel on glass. And there's some place, like even in the Philippines, who will take and they'll beat themselves with cat of nine tails and literally rip flesh from their back and then have themselves crucified. And while they got all these open wounds and while they have themselves crucified to that cross, they take them out to the ocean with that bare, raw skin and flesh and dip them into that salt water. That's what's going to make them get close to God. You know what the Lord says? That's of no value when it comes to overcoming the flesh. There's only one thing that can help you to overcome the flesh, and that is the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you. You know, the Bible says, what is this hope among the Gentiles? It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And the Bible says, if anybody glories, let him glory in this, that he knows me. Amen? That you know Jesus. And so, the Lord dealing with these Pharisees, or these disciples of John here, you know, about this legalism, you might say it's partly legalism and this asceticism. He's simply telling them, these things are snares keeping you away from the simplicity that God wants you to enjoy in your simple walk with the Lord. You know, it's very hard for a person to really rest in their walk in the Lord if they feel like, oh man, I've got to go and do this and I've got to do that so that I can be right with God. I can't eat this on this day and so on, or I won't be right with God. And there's never any rest. There's no peace with that, you see. But Jesus, like I said, he said, you are complete in me. I finished the work. When he died upon the cross, he said, tetelestai, that is, it is finished. What was finished? All the works, all the regulations, all the rituals, everything that was required by the law, the handwritings of ordinances that were against us, he took them out of the way and nailed them to his cross so that we could live in a glorious freedom in Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's one of the reasons why he said, don't let anybody judge you concerning a feast or a new moon or any of those things. Because those, he says, those are a shadow of things to come. But the fullness is in Jesus Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Jesus Christ, folks. And we should have our focus on that and not be focused in on those things of the flesh. As I've shared with you a few weeks ago when we were covering Matthew a little bit, the book of Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14 gives us an example of this asceticism with this Pharisee. He said, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You see, this is what the disciples of John were doing. This is what those religious people were doing whenever they were judging Jesus for eating with tax collectors and prostitutes. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And here he says, and the tax collector, standing afar off, could not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. He said, I did this. I did that. I. Can you think of anybody else who practiced this? Remember Satan in Isaiah chapter 14? He said, I will ascend into the heavens. I will sit upon the throne of God. I will be like God. I will. You see, it's self-imposed religion. It's self-exaltation. And God resists it. He resists it in the hearts of all the believers even. And sometimes we can get caught up into this stuff. We've got to be very careful. There have been times where I've heard people say, listen, I've been guilty of maybe putting this on people sometimes too. Even about the prayer life. You need to pray more. You need to be on your knees more. You need to do... We need to pray, that's true. Because God wants to fellowship with us. But does it have anything to do with our salvation? You're missing out greatly if you do not pray. But our salvation was bought and purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Nothing you can do can make Him love you more. And that should free you up. That should just give you such a glorious liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should want to. That's the way I look at it. People get all caught up with, you know, different issues, you know, like on baptism and what have you, or what name should you be baptized in, and all these things. The important thing is that you are baptized, right? It's like somebody said yesterday at the men's ministry. Somebody asked, do you believe that Jesus was crucified on a cross or a stake? And, oh, we believe He's crucified on the cross. And I just simply said, you know, it doesn't matter whether it was a cross or a stake. What matters is that He was crucified and He made the atonement. That's what matters. We seem to major on the minors a lot of times, don't we? When we need to get focused on the finished work of the cross, what Jesus has done for us. And when we do, folks, I'm telling you, that's where there is such a wonderful liberty and a joy and a peace, and that's where blessings begin to flow. But again, if you get wrapped up in this religion, this asceticism, and so on, legalism, you'll find that it will soon rob you of your joy. It's not what we have done, it's what He has done. Now, Jesus is going to go on here, and He's going to take the opportunity to point out to them that He's not just another religious leader. He's something entirely different and new to them. And He didn't come to mix law with grace. He came to bring simply grace and a new life, a freedom and liberty. Verses 16 through 17, He says these words, and there's gives two examples in allegory that we need to pay close attention to. He said, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into an old wineskins, or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But you put new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. Now, like I said, Jesus wasn't just some patch on some old religious system. He brought something new to them. And He's telling them, because I've come, I've provided a new living way to the Father. It's not through rituals, it's not through the law, but it is through relationship with His Son. Now, the disciples of John didn't fully understand that yet, of course. And they were just like we are sometimes. They had their own way of doing things. You'll find that Religious people are like that. Got their own way of doing things, and don't make me get out of my comfort zone. We've never done that before, right? But we've got to be very careful, because the Lord, He's given us enough evidence from the Scriptures that everything that He is and is about to do is there for us to see that it is of God, you know? And we get rigid like these guys, and we say, you know what? I don't know. We just never done that before. This just doesn't seem right. The Word of God is right. Religion is the one that we need to hold accountable, right? And if we are not willing to be led by the Spirit of God because we refuse to move because of our religious baggage, you might say, then what happens a lot of times, especially if there's a scriptural basis for it, is God will move on to somebody who is willing to be flexible and pliable to do His work and His will. Thank God, over the history of the church, He's raised up new wineskins so He can fill them with His wine, His new wine, to do the work of the gospel, to do the work that God has planned, to carry on the ministry. Amen? This, even though it is new to them, it's something that is as old as the foundation of this earth, and as old as creation. I want to share a couple of scriptures with you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 21, it says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. For He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and give Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Now, this agrees with what it says in Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." How are we going to be holy and without blame before Him in love? And folks, it is amazing to me that so many people, until they meet Jesus and understand that He is our holiness and He's what makes us blameless, you see, they try to do it with works, with rituals, and with things that they think are going to make them to be heard on high. "Having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in our works?" No. In what? In the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. Somebody ought to shout. Amen? We all ought to be shouting. We're accepted in the beloved. God foreordained that Jesus would come and provide this new liberating way. Men like to hold on to mere religion. They like to hold on to their ritual. They like to hold on to these things because they've not yet allowed Christ to take control of the throne of their lives. They still want to rule their lives. They still want to approach God their way. We know that in these last days, this world is going out in a blaze of religion. The whole world is going to be deceived into accepting a false way. There is no scriptural precedence for it as being wrought from God. There is no spirit in it. It is void of the anointing of the Lord, but people will accept it because it caters to that desire to do it their way. I will. Jesus has done it all. And that's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, who loved to glory in their efforts, John 5, verse 39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me." He didn't expect these men to follow the faith, the gospel of God, blindly. Plenty of evidence. And so he uses these illustrations here. Putting a new patch on an old garment. That old garment represented the old law. The things that they felt they were required to do. Now, if you're from my generation, I look back there at Harlan and say, I know Harlan knows what I'm talking about here. If you had an old favorite pair of Levi's, have you ever taken a new patch and put it on an old pair of Levi's and then washed them? You end up with a bigger hole than you started with. That's exactly what he's talking about here. If you try to take something new, and this was, again, it was an old thing, but it was new to them, and you try to put it in with something that was old, it wouldn't work. It doesn't work. This is why legalism, the law, and Paul had so much to say about it in the book of Galatians to the Galatian church. I count you to read it yourself. It doesn't work. It doesn't hold people together. You start tearing apart because you realize your weakness, that you can't keep the law. And you begin to pull apart just like those stitches. You can't keep the law apart from Christ. Let me put it that way. New wine in old wineskins. The old wineskins are hard, rigid, unflexible. Does that sound a lot like a lot of religion out there today? And so it would be foolish to put that new wine in these old wineskins. Because as soon as that wine started to ferment, as soon as it started to be activated, you might say, these wineskins would burst. Don't know how to handle it. Can't take it. Wine is a symbol of the Spirit of God in Scripture. And I believe God wants to continually pour out His Spirit upon His church. But the problem is that we have a lot of churches, and even here today, I'm sure that there are some people who are carrying a lot of old baggage with them. Old structures, old traditions that hinder people from being able to contain what God wants to do in their lives. Jesus tells them, you must take a new piece of cloth for new clothes, and you need to use new wineskins for new wines. And in essence, I believe what he's saying to them is that you need to be born anew so that I can pour my new wine in you. Because if you don't, you will have a hard time understanding what God wants to do in your life and do in this new creation. Amen? The Bible says if you are in Christ, you are a new creation, correct? And yet, the Bible tells us that we were foreordained from the foundation of the world. And I was reading in Revelation the other day, talking about those who would receive the mark of the beast. It says that everyone's going to wonder after the beast, whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, written from the foundation of the world. Now, I've shared with you folks before, I believe this with all my heart. I believe Islam is the Antichrist, at least it's going to be the catalyst for this end-time religion. It's started by the sword, it's maintained by the sword, and it is a religion of works. If you would ask somebody who is Islamic, how can you be saved, or how are you saved? It's all about works. It's works-driven. It is the I wills. I will, I will, I will, I will. And there's never any assurance that you are going to make it to paradise except you die in a holy war, a jihad. Okay? And I think I've shared with you before that in Islam, they believe that this leader that they're looking for, their Messiah who's coming, when he comes, Jesus is going to come with them, they say. But Jesus is going to point to this Antichrist, this false Messiah. And he's going to tell them that Islam is the right way. And it tells us in Scripture, it says, through lying signs and wonders, people will believe and be deceived. Okay? And why? Because they receive not the Spirit of the truth. That's what it tells us in the book of 2 Thessalonians, I believe it is. Well, the Bible says very clearly when it talks about the two beasts that are coming, one is the Antichrist. Says he comes out of the sea, which represents Gentile nations. So I think he's going to be an Arab. I think he's going to be a Muslim. But the other one says he comes out of the land, which is kind of an idiom for Israel. And so he will probably be a Jew, one that the Jews will recognize. But he also, I believe, will claim to be nobody else than Jesus Christ. Okay? Because the Bible says he looks like a lamb. What's Jesus called? Lamb of God. Looks like a lamb, but he speaks like the devil. Okay? False prophet. A lot of people don't realize that Islam, they believe that Jesus was a prophet. They just don't believe he was the Son of God. And people, because they are so caught up into watching the miraculous things that are wonders, rather than believing what God's Word has to say, will fall for the lie, hook, line, and sinker. And the Bible says, because they did not receive the Spirit of the truth, God will send them strong delusion that they believe the lie. The lie. I'm telling you right now, folks, you've heard it now, okay? This is about to happen, I believe, very soon. Yes, we are here. We are here. But this is about to happen very soon. There is such a thing as the rapture of the church. It will take place. Okay, believe me, the church will be taken out. But people are, because they don't know what the Word of God has to say, will believe this lie. And what a frightening thing that is for people. People live their lives with what I call the ostrich syndrome. They have their head stuck in the sand. They think, what I can't see won't hurt me. What I don't know won't hurt me. Oh, yes, it will. It may destroy you for an eternity. You see, this is why we've got to press in. Study to show ourselves approved. Be a workman that need not be ashamed. Get that word in your heart. And don't fall prey to false religions. There's all kinds of religions out there that teach that doctrine that you have to do a certain work. You've got to do this and you've got to do that to be able to ascend on high. The Bible says we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you are in Jesus Christ, you're there. You're there. There's no need for all this religious stuff. Simply live a life of love and joy and peace. That's what God desires for His people. And don't let anybody rob you of it. God wants you to have peace, folks. When He said, when He left here, He says, my peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives. There's a peace. If you know this in your heart, that what Jesus has done and you are complete in Him, there's a peace in your heart and you know that nothing can shake you, right? Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Is there anybody here this morning, you're not certain that you are really a believer, that you've really made that commitment to Christ? Anybody here at all, and you want to make that commitment this morning by just simply confessing His name before this congregation? Would you be willing to lift your hand right now and say, pray for me, Carrie. I want to make that confession of faith. Anybody at all? Well, I will say good in that I hope that you've all made that decision. But again, if you've not made that decision, don't tarry, because again, you don't know whether you have tomorrow.